Inclination of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Language is an interesting thing to observe. Kind of fits in with my opening illustration from last week, but in a different kind of way. In English, we speak about certain words and phrases, either literally or figuratively. We know what each word means, but those just learning the English language would have a hard time understanding what we meant. Sarah and I were talking about this the other day when we used to read our kids, when they were younger, Amelia Bedelia. For instance, someone just learning the English language, while listening to a baseball game, hears that the runner at first stole second base. Amelia Bedelia would be digging up second base and running off with it. She stole it. Or how about someone just learning the English language who overhears a person on the phone say, "No, I can't help you right now. I'm all tied up at the moment." Tied up, stole second base. There are many other examples we could use to illustrate this point, but I want to give an example from our New Testament reading, and that is when we use a body part to describe something other than its function as a body part. Here we hear about the heart. Jesus is not talking about that bodily organ which pumps blood or receives blood. We know that what that means. But sometimes there's a gap between what we think about in English as heart, even figuratively, and how that's different than the biblical writers used the word heart. The symbolic understanding of the word requires some probing and attention and thoughtful consideration on our part. The title of my message this morning is Christ Diagnoses the Heart. What we're talking about is not the Lord diagnosing that organ of our body and our chest cavity, but the Lord diagnosing our relationship with Him. So three questions I want us to consider this morning. First, what is the heart? Second, what is wrong with our hearts? And third, why has Christ authority to diagnose our heart? So we begin with the first question, what is the heart? In the Bible, the metaphorical meaning of the word heart really stood for the center of our being. It means the whole of our being, the whole of man, in all his attributes, physical, intellectual, and psychological. The heart was conceived as governing all of the above. And sometimes we use that in English, put your whole heart into it. We mean, give it your all. The heart was conceived of governing everything within a person. For instance, Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." We tend in English sometimes to connect the head when speaking about reason, something which is cold and objective. Think of Spock on Star Trek. Reason. No emotion, just things based on rationale. He never showed any emotion and only used reason. We connect heart sometimes to emotions, and sometimes it's really a shame that we don't blend the two, which is what the biblical writers did when they spoke about heart. They are not polar opposites, as if reason has no emotion or the heart has no reason or rationale to it. That's not what the biblical writers meant by heart. Take note of our passage this morning, where Mark 7, verse 21 says this, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." The association of the heart with thinking appears consistently throughout the scriptures. Earlier in this gospel, in Mark 2, verse 8, Jesus rebukes the religious scribes with these words. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" Jesus, in both instances, referred to the heart as the center of our reason. How we think happens, what we think happens, begins in our heart. Now, in both instances, they were showing the corruption of the heart, but that's where the issues of life came from. In all of our reason, our thinking, our feelings, our commitments, all flow from the heart. So that's what the heart is, and that's what Jesus is speaking about in this passage when he talks about the heart. So we come to our second question: what is wrong with the heart? Jesus speaks about what is wrong with the human heart in these words in Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things, evil things, proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus' words are really in line with what the rest of Scripture says about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this: "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" There's a form of pop psychology which says, get in touch with your heart and follow it. The Bible says, don't trust your heart because it's full of deceit and sin. And I would say, one of the things we need to do in recognizing what's within our heart is that we need to pray to the Lord, give me self-knowledge. Just like the iceberg, you can see about the very tip of it, but most of it lies beneath the surface. That's what we are like. Jeremiah says, who can know it? Lord, give me self-knowledge so I don't only realize the tip of my heart, but what lies beneath the surface. We're born with original sin, and our lives are dominated and flow from that original sin. It's the heart which is darkened by sin. And the heart needs healing because it doesn't perceive things clearly. And it does damage because we are all caught off guard by the fog of sin that affects us all. And so healing the heart involves getting rid of these erroneous thoughts and emotions that cloud our thinking. Our thoughts about what the world is like is what controls us. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Thoughts about other people are especially likely to be erroneous and self-damaging. And part of our fallen nature is we see people in their worst possible light, and we see ourselves in the best possible light. And that needs to change, and so we need to ask God, help me to think straight. These false thoughts make us fearful, greedy, and vindictive, and they undermine our trust in God and make us subject to every kind of dysfunction. The darkness of our minds and hearts are easily deluded and deceived. So therefore, the process of spiritual healing cleanses the heart and mind, but it takes time and it's gradual. It's like cleaning grime off of the glass of a lantern. This healing is a lifelong process, and your self-serving thoughts are adept at disguising themselves, and they may escape our attention for many years. In order for us to have a cleared-eye view of reality, we need to encounter God. and ask God to help us cleanse our hearts and minds so that our perceptions become more and more accurate and less agitated by sin. The root meaning of the word repentance in Greek means that change of the heart and mind which continues to gain insight. Like the prodigal son who came to his senses, seeing the truth of his sinful condition and making the journey back to his father's house. Repentance desires to receive God's reconciliation of us to him by the work of his son, Jesus Christ. This inward work of healing our hearts is built upon the confidence that God already sees us all the way through. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He sees everything we did, knows our hearts, and knows the motivation behind what we do and what makes us tick, the foundation of which our thoughts and actions flow from. Yes, God loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross to reconcile us to himself. Thus, there is no reason to evade the truth of our sins or the truth of God's holiness. As Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those who think of themselves as fairly decent and upright are going to have a hard time owning and practicing repentance. But it is what we need to do. We are all sinners. Saved sinners, but still sinners. And we need the grime cleared out of our lantern so we can see clearly. And so we need to pray for God's light, God's forgiveness, and God's knowledge of ourselves. That brings us to the third point. What authority has Christ to diagnose our hearts? We come to this third point by what authority Christ has to properly diagnose our hearts. And in this passage, considered by itself, the Lord doesn't really solve that problem in this passage explicitly. What I mean by this, he does not straightforwardly give us a remedy of what we're to do with the wickedness of our hearts. But he does at least drop one hint of his authority. And perhaps it's subtle, so subtle that we easily miss it in this passage. So here goes this hint of authority that Jesus has. Mark 7, 18 and 19 says this. And he said to them, speaking about his disciples, are you lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. All right, Gentiles, we need to really put on our thinking caps about what Jesus has just done here. This last statement that Christ declared all foods clean and kosher. It is an earth-shaking statement for a Jewish rabbi of the first century to say all foods are clean and kosher. Now, just think about this, a little review. The kosher regulations that the Jews practiced, were they of human origin in Jewish tradition, or were they of divine origin given by God? They're not of human origin, they're of divine origin. Kosher laws came from the mouth of God through Moses. And here Jesus is saying about everything that's written, for instance, in Leviticus 11, which gives two tests. Everything that the Jews were to consider clean and kosher is the animal has to have a split hoof and chew with the cud. If you only pass one of those two, you were unclean. Like a pig, it has a split hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud, so it's unclean. Jesus is saying about that, all foods are clean. Wait a minute. A Jewish rabbi of the first century saying all foods are clean, Jewish minds would be saying, who died and left you, boss? By what authority are you saying all foods are clean? Because the Word of God tells us in Leviticus 11, they're not all clean. That's Christ's authority. By him saying all foods are clean, he is saying he has the authority to say this, that all foods are considered clean by him who's the ultimate and final rabbi in Israel. Jesus said of himself already, it was said of Jesus already in Mark 1:27, they were all amazed and they debated among themselves saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. In Mark 2, he claimed to have the authority to forgive sins and he backed it up by his word of promise by actually healing a crippled person. And here we have it in Mark 7, this new teaching, all foods are clean. He has that authority by what he's already done. When we come to Mark 7, we see implicitly he does have the authority to make all foods clean by his statement, by his teaching, and by his miracles. That the Son of Man, the Son of God, has the authority to make all foods clean. It would take divine authority to declare that the kosher laws were no longer binding. But since Jesus has already demonstrated that in this gospel, this very divine authority, he is challenging his listeners to trust his authority. Notice our Lord's particular rebuke to his own disciples when they ask him about the meaning of this parable, that Jesus says to them, are you so lacking in understanding? Do you not understand what goes into a man does not defile him? Trust in Jesus who's able to cleanse your hearts. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying to them, in essence, come on, guys, you should get it by now. Trust in me. He has demonstrated his word by backing up with miraculous signs and wonders that he is the divine Son of God, that he can be implicitly entrusted to not only complete all kosher laws, but trust in him who has the authority and the power to cleanse your hearts from the darkness of sin. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul affirms his teaching of our Lord with these words in 1 Timothy 4:4-5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. All foods are to be considered kosher and clean if they are received with thanksgiving, because they are set apart by our Lord's own words, making all foods clean. Jesus has that authority not only to declare all foods clean, but he also has the authority to make our hearts clean by his word and his work on our behalf. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And through him, we can be clean and acceptable before God. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son for our salvation and for his authoritative teaching, which shows us what we are to believe and how we are to live. Help us to listen to your Son, not only in the fullness of his teaching, but in the fullness of his saving work on our behalf. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.